You can turn, if you would, please, in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to look this morning at verses 13 through 18. And the title of our message is Worldly Wisdom versus Godly Wisdom. Worldly Wisdom versus Godly Wisdom. The purpose of the book of James is to show us how to live out our Christian lives in a practical way. In other words, to practice what we preach. The book of James is also a test of our maturity as Christians. James said in chapter 1, verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect or maturing work, so that you may be perfect and complete or completely mature, lacking nothing." We've been telling you that there are 54 imperatives or commands in the book of James. And these imperatives are not only commands which are expected to be obeyed, but they are also challenges encouraging us onto maturity. Now, we've already seen 22 of those imperatives, and there are three more in our text this morning. I will point those out to you when we get there. So far in the book of James, we have looked at the fact that our trials produce endurance or patience. We've looked at the source of and the solution to our temptations. We've looked at the folly of favoritism. We've looked at faith that works. And we've looked at the taming of our tongues. So patient endurance, overcoming temptations, the lack of favoritism, a faith that's backed up by good works, and the taming of our tongues, those are all a part of, as well as an evidence of a mature Christian's life. Another evidence of a mature Christian's life is the fact that they exercise godly wisdom. That's the wisdom that comes from God and His Word, rather than worldly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from man and his own reasoning. Well, what exactly is wisdom? The word wisdom that James uses in our text this morning comes from the Greek word sophia. It's translated by the English word wisdom. We get our word philosophy, which means the love of wisdom, from the word sophia. A person who loves wisdom is considered by this world to be a philosopher, a lover of wisdom. But to try and understand what wisdom really is, it helps us to understand something about knowledge first. Knowledge is the acquisition of information. It's the gaining of all kinds of information. And we add to our store of information by learning. And wisdom, on the other hand, is the application of that knowledge. It's putting all of the information, all of that learning, to good and right use. Knowledge is a matter of the mind or the head, and wisdom is a matter of the heart. It's possible to have all kinds of knowledge but not have any real wisdom to apply it. And of course, we've all met people like that, people that have more knowledge than they have wisdom. And the reason that some people have all kinds of knowledge and they have no real wisdom is because they don't fear the Lord. In Proverbs or Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." And so a wise person applies what they've learned, what they know, to their lives. Wisdom describes insight and skill in the practical issues of life. And wisdom is not measured by degrees, not by the PhD behind your name. True wisdom is measured and demonstrated by good deeds. Obviously, wisdom is something that all of us need, and the kind of wisdom that we need is godly wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly," meaning the wisdom of this world and all of its philosophies. "Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." And so the wisdom that you and I need is the wisdom that comes from God and from his word. Proverbs 4, 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." Proverbs 8, 11 says, "Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that one may desire can't be compared to her." And back in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and he will be given that wisdom. But let's read the text this morning, verses 13 through 18, and then we'll break it down in order to better understand it. And if we're wise, we will apply what we learned this morning to our lives. But James says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom," or Sophia. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom," or Sophia, "does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom," or Sophia, "that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the right of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Well, in verse 13, we see that wisdom is an attribute of God which is demonstrated in the lives and by the lives of mature believers. And the way it's demonstrated is what James calls her, by the meekness of wisdom. And so James says, "Who is wise?" Or a wise man, which is the word sophos. "And understanding among you." Now that's a good question. Who is really wise? Now the Jews believed that wisdom, of course, was an attribute of God, and that if we wanted to acquire wisdom, that we need to go to God to get it. So James asks, how do we really know when someone is wise with God's wisdom? Now the Jewish rabbis were considered by the Jews to be wise men, because all of the knowledge, all the information that they had. And so James says, who is wise among you really? But those Jews who really understood what God's wisdom really is, they understood it to be demonstrated more by a person's behavior than by their intellect. And so the biggest fool of all in the Jewish eyes was one who claimed to have all kinds of knowledge, yet failed to apply it to their own lives. So you think you're wise? It's like James is saying, let's take a look. Who is the wise and understanding man among you? Let him show or demonstrate his claim of wisdom by his good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The New American Standard says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The NIV says, let him show it by his good life, by the deeds done in humility that comes from true wisdom. Another one says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, then prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But James says, let him show or demonstrate his wisdom by his conduct, meaning works which are done in meekness. That's the first imperative or command in our text this morning. Meekness, of course, is a mildness of disposition. It's the opposite of pride and arrogance. It's not boastful. It's also the opposite of revenge. You see, it's the spirit in man that doesn't want to retaliate even when it's being talked harsh to. It doesn't lash out with its tongue. Someone who possesses God's wisdom is meek. He says the meekness of wisdom. There's an inner meekness that is born out of the true wisdom that comes from God and not of this world. It's the wisdom of this world that tempts us to say harsh and stupid things, cutting things. That's not the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom knows when to keep its mouth shut because it's already been settled in the heart. True wisdom is an attribute of God. To the church in Colossae, Paul said, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's speaking about Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And when you and I are born again by the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ takes up residence in our hearts. And since he is the wisdom of God, we who are born again are now possessing the wisdom of God. And what James is saying is that one of the ways that the wisdom of God is demonstrated in the life of a believer is through meekness. And so the truly wise man is meek. He's humble. He's not boastful. He's not harsh with his words. He's soft-spoken. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." So the wisdom of God is humble. It's not pushing itself on everyone. It's not vengeful. It doesn't attack with its tongue. Also to the church in Colossae, Paul said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Meekness that comes from wisdom that's true, that's a demonstration of a genuine believer's life. But let's look now at what worldly wisdom is, and it's not pretty. That's verses 14 through 16. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and do not lie against the truth." Those things are not godly wisdom. Do not boast and do not lie against the truth. Those are the second and the third commands in our text this morning. You see, the wisdom of this world is based upon man's own reasoning and man's ability to try and understand, and it's characterized by envy and self-seeking. Bitter, that word bitter in our text, it's the word for zeal, and it describes a person who is zealous and self-seeking, and who has a fierce and intense desire to promote themselves and their own opinions to the exclusion of others. Bitter envying. New American Standard says bitter jealousy. It's pointed and sharp. Envy is the displeasure that's produced in us when we see somebody else getting blessed and we want that. Jealousy wants what others have, and then envy tries a way to find a way to take it from them. And it's often done through words. Self-seeking, the Old King James says strife. New American Standard and NIV say selfish ambition. The American Standard Version says faction. It causes division. It's anything that causes contention. Of course, the Proverbs say only by pride cometh contention. It's anything done for personal gain, using any means to gain an end. It happens to be the word that's used for those who canvass for political office. They canvass for an office in order to influence others to their way of thinking, seeking to win followers to their cause. That's what the root word means. It's done for self and not for God's glory. To the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," speaking of that meekness again, "let each esteem others better than themselves. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts," notice where it comes from. It's in the heart. Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies." The heart is so important. One translation says, "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about it." That's the worst kind of lie. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." You better pay attention to your heart and what you're allowing into your heart through your mind and all. For out of it spring the issues of life. Everything goes back to what's here. Human wisdom produces envy, self-seeking, and it doesn't tolerate anything but its own way. And when it's exposed for what it really is, it'll boast, it'll exalt, it'll fight, and it'll lie against the truth in order to keep up its front. The picture that they're trying to paint of themselves, they want everybody else to believe. That's worldly wisdom. This wisdom, verse 15, that's the wisdom of the world, which James has just described for us. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's not from God, but is earthly, sensual, and notice, demonic. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 17, James told us every good gift and every perfect gift, every gift that'll bring us towards maturity, is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning or variableness. So wisdom is a gift from God. This world's wisdom is from below. First of all, it's earthly, meaning it belongs to this world. It's limited to the things that man can theorize, discover, and accomplish on his own. It's worldly. This is the kind of wisdom that influences our philosophy, our government, our education, our politics, our economics, our sociology, psychology, all of it. Then he says it's sensual. New American Standard says natural, meaning basically unspiritual. It's of the flesh. It relates only to unredeemed fallen man and his sin. It's devoid of the Holy Spirit. Paul to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:14 said, but the natural man, that's the man that's unconverted, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because those things are discerned only by the Spirit. If you don't have God's Spirit, you're not going to figure this thing out. The word here for sensual, psychikos, is where we get psyche, meaning soul. It's where we get psychology and psychiatry. Some of you don't like that I'm mentioning that. Both which do not meet the dimensions of the spiritual man at all. This is a kind of wisdom that's directed by human fleshly feelings and desires. It's the kind of philosophy that eventuates itself and just make yourself feel good, do whatever you want. You ever wondered why there's no insane asylums for animals? Cats and dogs, because they don't have a spirit. They have a body and a soul. It's the spirit of man that's all messed up because it's listening to worldly wisdom that the world goes to psychiatry and tries to fix it, and it never fixes itself because it's not meeting the dimension. They don't even believe there's a spirit in man. Yet the Word of God goes down and divides and cuts between the soul and the spirit and gets to the intents and thoughts of the heart and just goes right to the chase. And as long as you're caught up in worldly wisdom, there is never going to be a fix for your issues. Because God created us in His image and His likeness, and we have spirits. Spirits that are dead when we're born, but are made alive if you're born again by the Spirit of God. One of Satan's tactics is to bring confusion to what true wisdom is. It's worse than that, people. It's demonic. Inspired by the devil. This world's wisdom is inspired by the devil. Deceiving man, bringing doubt to God's word. It's this very mentality that doesn't believe that God's word has all the answers to take care of all the issues for humanity, that drums up from science ways to try and fix what can't be fixed because it doesn't believe there's a spirit. 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, meaning from what the Bible teaches, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, this psyche, psychikos, fleshly, sensual kind of stuff. This wisdom is not from God. It's from below. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. One of the ways you know that this wisdom is worldly is there's confusion. Who's got the answers to this world's problems? Only God. I've never seen so much confusion in the world that I've seen right now. Nobody's got the answers to it. You got the 9-9 plan and the whatever else plan and the 666 plan. Everybody's got their deal. Nobody has an idea how to fix this thing. And as long as, because man isn't going to be able to fix it. We need Jesus Christ to return to this earth. That's the only thing that's going to fix it. But everybody's got their deal. Where God's wisdom exists, there's holiness and humility. And where this world's wisdom exists, there's confusion and every evil work. People whose lives are influenced by this world's wisdom will be characterized by confusion and drama. Jesus said, you'll know the tree by its fruit. If the fruit is something's wrong with it, something's wrong with the tree. Confusion is the word disorder, instability, disturbance, rebellion. Of course, worldly wisdom defies authority. And like the double-minded man of James chapter 1, this person's unstable in all of their ways. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. When you see that, that is not the Lord. It's not the Lord. Every evil thing. NIV says every evil practice, meaning the broadest possible category of bad results that are produced by human wisdom. It's even worse than that. It's vile. It's a word meaning good for nothing. The wisdom of this world does not deliver what it promises. So if a person professes saving faith in Jesus Christ and they're proud and boastful and arrogant and self-centered and they live a life that's worldly and sensual and self-serving, they're lying against the truth. What's the first thing we do when we get nailed? You know? We boast and lie against the truth. Well, that's what worldly wisdom looks and acts like. Now let's look at what godly wisdom looks like in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that's from above, meaning from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the wisdom that comes from God, that's an attribute of God, first of all, it's pure. And that's the same word that's used other places in the New Testament for holy. God's wisdom is pure. It's free from contamination. It also, that word implies sincerity, morality, and spiritual integrity. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When the heart is pure, then the actions and the attitudes that come from it will be pure as well. So first of all, God's wisdom is pure, then it's peaceable. It seeks after and promotes peace. Jesus said, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so God's wisdom promotes peace, not conflict. When man's vertical relationship, his relationship with God, is intact, then his relationships on a horizontal basis, that's every other relationship that we have with others around us, will be intact and be right. But if we're out of kilter with God, then we're going to be out of kilter with everybody else around us. We need to get right with God. That's part of the problem. Jesus said, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. You're not going to find peace in this world. God's wisdom is gentle, meaning considerate. One translation says, sweetly reasonable. It's the opposite of harsh. It's forbearing. It's gentle, humble, submits, isn't always fighting for its rights. It's not quarrelsome. God's wisdom is also willing to yield. The Old King James says, easily entreated. The New American Standard says, reasonable. Those that follow worldly wisdom, they're unreasonable. They're not going to listen to reason, because they believe that Oprah has all the answers. The NIV says submissive. One translation says reasonable in judging. One who complies and is readily obeys. See, the human spirit by nature is rebellious. And if you're feeding your mind and your heart at this world's cisterns, then you are going to continue to be rebellious. God's wisdom is easy to reason with. You can talk sense to it. It's open to reason. It's not stubborn. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God's wisdom is full of mercy, meaning compassion. It forgives those that have wronged it. It has sympathy. for the unfortunate. It seeks their comfort and their relief. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. On the other hand, keeping in mercy, that'll make you miserable. If you're just enjoying what God's doing for you and you're not ready to hand it out to other people, you are going to be miserable. God's wisdom is also full of good fruits, referring here to every sort of good deed. Fruit. There's a reason why James uses that word, because fruit, you see a piece of fruit and it's like, boy, I bet you that tastes good. I bet you that's sweet. And that's the idea here. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works or your fruit and glorify your Father in heaven. God's wisdom is also without partiality. It's not partial. It doesn't play favorites. Of course, we already learned that in James chapter 2 when he said, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, with partiality. In Luke 15:1, it says, all the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to him, that is to Jesus, to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. They were partial. We're not to be partial. And God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. It's sincere. It's not two-faced. It doesn't say one thing and do another thing. It doesn't put on a show so you think better of it than it really is. Those that follow God's wisdom don't pretend to be better than they are. Matthew 7:3, Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? And then Jesus said, could you imagine being there in that crowd and knowing that he's talking to you, and then he says, hypocrite? Those that don't follow the wisdom of God are hypocritical. Those that follow God's wisdom because they know better, there's no way you can be hypocritical. All of those attributes there are produced by the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, and they all demonstrate the meekness of wisdom which James talked about in verse 13. Then in verse 18 he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's peace in and around the wisdom of God. New American Standard says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those that make peace. The NIV says, peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. New Living Translation says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. The seed represents the godly wisdom of a person's life, which bears the fruit of righteousness. You'll be able to see it in the way a person lives. Because God has declared that person righteous, if you're born again, when God declares a person righteous because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they now have the life of Jesus Christ in them, who is the wisdom of God, and the outcome of that person's life is now right living. It'll change your life. See, an apple seed can only grow an apple tree and produce apples. If a person's a true believer, he will possess the Lord's wisdom, and that wisdom will manifest itself in his speech and how he lives his life. There'll be the meekness that comes from wisdom. So God's wisdom produces the fruit of peace and righteousness. It's one of the ways we know that a person's with the Lord. On the other hand, this world's wisdom only produces confusion and every evil and worthless kind of a work. It doesn't get anywhere. Now, when we invite Jesus Christ, who is the knowledge and wisdom of God, into our hearts and lives, and we yield to him, the outcome is what we just read in verses 17 and 18. First, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those that make peace. There's just this cycle of peace and right living and all that goes on. Does that make sense? And there is so much worldly wisdom that's out there. And don't think for a moment that you can't get some worldly wisdom from a believer. It's what the psalmist called ungodly counsel. Doesn't mean that everything a believer says is right. It better be grounded in God's word. Ungodly counsel is going to destroy your life because it's not peaceable. It doesn't bring about right living. None of those things are true of it. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man that gains understanding." It's something we ought to seek after, and the place we find it is in the word of God. Psalm 51 verse 6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." That's what God wants. And in the hidden parts, you'll make me to know wisdom. If we seek after God and his word and the knowledge that comes from God and his word, he'll work it out in our hearts. And then Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, Paul said this. This was his prayer for the church, sir. It says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the gift of God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." What you and I need is to know God and to know what he says in his word. And then we need to apply that to our lives. That's what wisdom is, that's from above. So let's demonstrate the meekness of wisdom by our lives. That's number one. And if we are found to be otherwise, you know, one of the things God's word does is expose us. If we're cruising along and all of a sudden we're going, uh-oh, that's me. Don't get all ticked off and get up and walk out. Glory and boast against and lie against the truth. Get right about it. If you're involved in something that's not right with God, that's worldly wisdom, and that's where you're getting it and you're all hooked up in it, get away from it. Let's repent and trade in this world's wisdom for God's. Amen? That's what we're talking about here. And you can see, this world has no answers. There's problems that are so big that it's unbelievable. Social, economic, political, health-wise, it's unbelievable what's out there today. And if we've learned anything just by watching our societies, they don't have the answers. Because they're not looking in the right place. They're looking to man and his reasoning. Everybody's got a different idea on how to fix the economy. Have you noticed that? Vote for me. This is what I'm going to do. And then the economists come out and go, "That's exactly the wrong thing to do, you know? What's wrong with people?" It's worldly wisdom. All of it. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Things aren't going to get better. And what we need is the wisdom that comes from God. Amen? And let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can come to your word and trust it and know that it is wisdom from above. And Lord, thank you for warning us about the wisdom of this world, which is not only of this earth and not only sensual, soulish rather than spiritual, but it's demonic. Lord, thank you for warning us about these things. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us about these things. And help us to be careful, Lord, where we're getting our wisdom from. Protect us, Lord. And like Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, Lord, would you give us revelation of your wisdom. Help us to understand these things, Lord. And we ask these things, Lord. We thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name.